I feel like I'm sitting at my piano in a piano bar. If I fake play my fingers, Brendan, you can make it look like I'm playing the piano. Welcome to the table this morning in worship. My name is Linda Duhirsu, and alongside Pastor Matt Smith, we are the co-pastors here of this beautiful community of faith. In case you're here for the first time, this is a monumental moment. I am sitting down leading worship. I've never done that before. But my back is not that strong right now. And so I also copped one of the parental baby rocking chairs. So I'm doing what I can. Pastor Matt is away and on a much deserved break. And I am really grateful to welcome among us Pastor Ron Swisher this morning. Ron has been a friend of ours for quite some time, friend of mine a little longer, I'll say. And he's a true Bay Area guy. He was actually born in Kaiser Hospital down there. Like, that's claiming the cred, if you ask me. My children were born at Alta Bates, but I was not even born in California, so I can't quite get that cred. We are grateful to be in worship together this morning and to welcome Ron, and we're going to go right into our first, and I should say this, I'm going to sit down during music. That does not mean you have to sit down, okay? And Ron, follow Ron's body movements, not mine. But of course, always, if you need to sit down, that's okay. I'm working on that being okay. I say it all the time, but it's not that easy all the time. So I invite us to stand as we move into having a closer walk with Thee. We're going to move into a time of prayer, which will be on the screen, which is always brought to us by Seska, who is part of our staff, but she lives and works up in Seattle. And so let us be in an attitude of prayer.
Today we are possible. The morning green and laundry suite opens itself and we enter, blind and mewling. Everything waits for us. The snow kingdom, sparkling and silent in its glacial cap. The cane fields shining and sweet in the sun-drenched south. As the day arrives with all its clumsy blessings, what we will become waits in us like an ache.
You to remain seated.
The ripening, and the roots are silently at work. Darkness of the earth, against the tide there shall be new leaves, fresh blossoms, green fruit trees, yeah, such as the growing edge. Of hope in the moment, incentive to carry on when life feels broken, when dreams turn to ash, the birth of a child, life's most dramatic answer today. Look well to the growing edge. All around us,
life is done.
And the roots are silently at work. blossoms.
Good morning. I'm Debbie Edgar. I'm the Director of Operations here at the table. We welcome those gathering online at thetable.live this morning. Our online host today is Kara Tupi. Today's bulletin is available with QR codes for those in the sanctuary, and a link will be shared for those online. We're thrilled today to have Reverend Ron Swisher with us as our guest preacher. If you would like to learn more about our community of faith, please text the word NEW to 916-452-5016. Texting NEW to this number will help you get connected with our co-pastors and our hospitality team, and also help you to learn more about our ministries. If you are interested in learning more about Table Farm, which is a small farm we are developing at Florin Creek Park, text the word FARM to that same number. This will help you learn more about our farm and the ways we grow food alongside our neighbors to give away through the South Sacramento Interfaith Partnership Food Closet. I invite you now to stand in body or spirit as we continue to move in worship with our music team sharing Swing Low, Sweet Chariot.
We're going to do Guide My Feet, but you can still join us. Yes, please.
So good morning, my name is Bob Martinez, and how can we not be all about praising God when we have such a righteous music team? At this time, I want to invite our children to move from the sanctuary to their godly play sanctuaries as our musicians help us with a little walking music. We'll remind families that we receive an offering in godly play to support Mustard Seed School, which is a Montessori-based school for children who are unfortunately a part of families that are experiencing homelessness. We have loving and professional care for our youngest children just down the hall, throughout worship at both the 9:30 and 11 a.m. service, and godly play takes place at 9:30 upstairs, designed for children from children in elementary school from kinder through the sixth grade. I'll get it out eventually here. Our reading this morning comes from the 18th chapter of John, and I'll be sharing from the New Revised Standard Updated Version. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" So Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests, they have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom does not belong to this world. If my kingdom belonged to this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify for the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice."
Good morning. As I said to Linda, does your choir always sing like that? That's so dynamic. In fact, I will come just to listen, not to preach. And I'm coming from Fairfield. It's worth the drive, truly, truly. I just love your name, The Table. And one of the reasons is that I have always had the image, the vision that at the heavenly banquet there is a table, a huge table, I'm sure, and that at that table are people who hunger and thirst for righteousness. My favorite beatitude of Jesus: blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. The Texas Board of School Board just a couple of days ago are going to teach religion in the classroom up to fifth grade. Not that I'm endorsing that, but I did hear that they would teach the Beatitudes and they will teach the Good Samaritan. I hope they live it. And don't push out science and history. And be open to other religious communities. But I digress. I believe that hunger and thirst is not just for righteousness, but we know the word also means justice. I believe it's a hunger for truth and a hunger for compassion and a hunger for wisdom and love and joy that God will in abundance address in that heavenly banquet. That's my take on The Table. Many of you have heard of the Harlem Renaissance. The Harlem Renaissance took place in 1920, over 100 years ago. There in New York, we believe that the zenith and the apex of African-American culture was realized in the phenomenon of these great writers and great poets and great thinkers and great filmmakers. It had never been seen quite before. One of my favorite poets came out of that era was a man named Langston Hughes. I've read his poetry over the years since the 1970s. I was ordained, by the way, in 1973, so I've been in the ministry 51 years. And I don't think Linda knew me at that time. No, you didn't know. But I knew your father, Bishop Dew. Great bishop. So I experienced over the years Langston Hughes' poem that sustained me and supported me through difficult times. It was still here. Still here. I've been scared and battered. My hopes to wind and scattered. Snow frizzed me. Sun baked me. And it looks like between them they've tried to stop me from laughing, stop loving, stop living. But I don't care. I'm still here. Poetry, like any art form, if there's a truth in there, it goes beyond race. It goes beyond culture. It goes beyond one's gender, one's class, and you can claim that truth for yourself that speaks to your heart and soul, that says not only that I'm still here, but I'm not going to give up. We are called disciples who follow Jesus. The word learn comes from disciples. Jesus' famous invitation, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I'm humble of heart, and you'll find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. But many of us have discovered that yoke is not always easy, and the burden is not always light. It's a process. And we have to continue to be renewed and revived and revitalized. Some of the contemporary words would be recalibrated, recharged, and rebooted more than once to keep that connection, to keep that conviction. To keep the sense of confidence that this Jesus we follow, this Jesus who loves us, who cares about us, this Jesus, if Jesus was walking with us in the flesh here and now, if we ran for office, Jesus would vote for us. Yeah. It reminds me of the late poet, or I should say priest, Malcolm Boyd. Back in the 1960s, we loved his prayer slash poem, are you running with me, Jesus? And it was sort of like a defiance, a rebellion that, Jesus, are you with us? Are you really with us? And of course, Jesus would push back and say, are you with him? Are you doing justice and loving mercy and walking humbly before God? This text, I always try to connect the text with the context of our life, and I lift up this theme. Who is on trial here? Who's on trial? Well, we know that Jesus, of course, is on trial, but also Pilate's on trial. Also, the chief priests who hand Jesus over to Pilate is on trial. And I'm suggesting that the disciples, those who follow Jesus, are on trial. This courtroom, this dramatic, fascinating, intriguing courtroom drama. Now, many of you know that it goes beyond these selected verses that were read. It begins in the 18th chapter of John and all the way to the 19th chapter of John to get a whole picture of it. And Pilate is caught in the middle, as the song says. And he's going back and forth trying to see who this Jesus is and at the same time trying to appease these chief priests who turned him over to him. And so at one point he said, what have you done? Are you really a king? He knows that if he can establish that he is a king, that it might be a threat of an insurrection. And an insurrection in those days, you were punished for it. An insurrection in those days, you were made to be sent to jail. And an insurrection in those days, you might even die. But I digress. So he's asking, are you a king? And Jesus says, did you come of this on your own, or did someone tell you about me. I'm reminded of Jesus when he pulled his disciples aside in Matthew's gospel in Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they said, well, some say that you're Elijah. Elijah, that prophet, that fiery prophet. The song that we work on saying, Swing Low, Sweet Chariot, that was about Elijah and the African-American slave envisioned that Elijah. Taught not to, you know, prevented from reading, prevented from writing, prevented from learning, but somehow that spirit of the gospel message and the biblical message got to them. Swing low, Elijah, the fiery prophet. Well, some say that you're John the Baptist. They believe that John the Baptist came in the flesh of Elijah. And John the Baptist says, I'm not the one. I must decrease and he must increase. I'm just preparing the way. I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. Even though he's beheaded, Herod and his wife surely thought he was alive and Jesus, and so did others. Some say that you're Jeremiah. Well, Jeremiah was what? He was known for the weeping prophet. And so we have this verse that we all know, Jesus wept. But it was not just because he wept that he's identified with Jeremiah. It's because Jeremiah had that fire in his bones, and he could not help to preach. At one point, he says, you seduce me, Lord. You trick me. I'm not a prophet. But yet, that fire kept him being able to. He said, wherever you go, people will rise and fall when you prophesy and speak. I'm intrigued with, they say, there's other prophets they compare you to. Have you ever thought about who the other prophets were? Maybe Micah. Micah, to me, is one who captures the essence of the Hebrew scriptures. And he says that, you know what God requires of us? To do justice, to love mercy and kindness, to walk humbly before God. I've alluded to that earlier. Justice, mercy, humility. Justice, kindness, humility. Justice, love, and humility. That second word in that trilogy, steadfast love. He said it can be love, mercy, and kindness. Could it be Jonah? He refers to Jonah in his ministry and said, I'm going to be like Jonah and come back in 3 days. And I think definitely he was Isaiah compared to Isaiah, because he started his ministry in Luke in Isaiah when he went into the sanctuary and he read Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, is anointing me to preach the gospel to the poor, to set the captives free, to heal the brokenhearted, to heal the brokenhearted and to give sight to those who cannot see, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. As he closed the scroll, he said, today this is being fulfilled in your ears. And they ran him out of town and tried to throw him off a cliff. Well, Jesus responded, though, to Peter when he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, be quiet. Don't bring that up now. In fact, you don't even know what you're talking about, because the Father revealed this to you, not flesh and blood. So when it comes to this moment where Jesus says, I am the king to Pilate. I'm the one. This is the purpose I was born. Pilate doesn't quite know how to handle it, so he goes back to the chief priests, and they say, why did you give him over to me? I find no fault in this man. I can't determine what he's done. And they say, well, you have the power. You're the one who can decide whether he lives or die. Is that quite true? Well, isn't it true that at one point, they were going to stone a woman caught in adultery? Wasn't it true that sometimes they would stone people who they felt was blasphemous, who broke the commandments or broke some laws they made up? John Dominic Crossan, 30 years ago, answered it. Say, who killed Jesus? The Roman government killed Jesus. Who killed Jesus? The Roman government crucified him, not the entire Jewish race that centuries of people of anti-Semitism have accused the whole race. They forget that Jesus was Jewish, the disciples were Jewish, and the early followers were all Jewish. But even more so, we have a tendency to blame an entire race for the actions of a few. Those murderers, those thieves, those rapists coming across the border. A whole race condemned, and as a black man, as a man of color, I've experienced that. A black person makes an infraction, has done wrong, the whole black race is condemned. We've experienced that. But not just people of color, those who are the majority, Those who are Caucasian have experienced it too. For instance, John Grisham in his latest novel, Framed. Three men sent to jail for 25 years for a crime they didn't commit because the prosecutors and the police framed them because it was an explosive racial situation. A black man said they did it. They were not even there, and he lied. How many people have been freed? 3,600 people in the last decade because of DNA. What I'm saying is that don't condemn a whole race of people for actions of a few. Don't condemn a whole gender for the race or the actions of certain men. Don't condemn, we do that. We are still racist. We're still sexist. We're still homophobic. We're still xenophobic. Stop it. Condemning whole people for the actions of a few. But Jesus says something that's disturbing in this trial. He says, the kingdom of God is not, my kingdom is not from this world. Well, why not? Don't you ask us to pray, which we'll pray later, thy kingdom come on heaven, in heaven as it is on earth? Don't you pray that we be about justice and truth? Is it someplace in the afterlife? Maybe we should be singing, soon and very soon, King Jesus is coming. Maybe we'll be singing, I'll fly away. Maybe we should be singing, Steal Away to Jesus. What I'm saying is that those songs were not something in the future, in the afterlife. Many of the songs were code words to get out of this enslavement, to get out of this oppression, to get out of this injustice. They heard the psalmist in 27 Psalms, I believe in the goodness of the Lord. In the land of the living, here and now. They heard about the grapevine, or I should say the Underground Railroad of Harriet Tubman and William Lloyd Garrison, Frederick Douglass, Harriet Beecher Stowe. Her Uncle Tom's Cabin sold 90,000 copies in 2 months, and it enraged the abolitionists to want to end slavery. You see, they heard that. They wanted freedom here and now. So my protest, if it sounds a little blasphemous, it's in the tradition of the prophet Habakkuk. How long do we have to suffer, Lord? It's in the tradition of the psalmist. Lord, how long do we have to wait before salvation comes? It's even in the tradition of Jesus. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so, in our agony, yes, we're still here, but we are agonizing, oh Lord. And I think you understand that. That's why these words are there in Scripture, that you understand, you accept the whole gamut of emotions that we're going through, the anger, the disappointment, the dissatisfaction with life at times. So you accept that. But somehow, in Jesus' word, in Jesus' example, he is a king. He is royalty. He cannot be bribed. He cannot be bought. He's the one who's really in charge here, not Pilate, not the chief priest. It's somehow, that's why we follow, and that's why we give ourselves, and that's why we are moved so much. Now, I love this courtroom drama, and I have to confess, one of the reasons is that I grew up loving me some Perry Mason. Perry Mason, who defended the innocent, who got the guilty to confess, who did it with such flair and such skill. He did it with intellect and he did it with instinct. He studied and he was prepared, but at the same time, the instinct gave him a sense of compassion for those who were right, you know, quite innocent. I admit that as a young boy, I grew up wanting to be a superhero. My man was Batman. Not Superman, Batman. But where was the Black Panther? The Black Panther, didn't it just emerge when Chadwick Boseman played him in the 2000s? The great actor who died at a young age, what, 46, of colon cancer? He played Thurgood Marshall. He played James Brown. He played Jackie Robinson. He was an amazing actor. He was founded, or I should say, mentored by Denzel Washington. And I just read just yesterday, Denzel, as he turns 70 soon, He's already decided his last movie, he's going to retire, and his last movie is going to be Black Panther 3. How about that? One of the most successful movies around, the Black Panther. Well, where was it? It was around for 60 years as a comic like the others, but we know we always sort of put it in the background. But back to Mason. I wanted to be like Mason, defending those who are innocent. But I discovered as I grew up that no one confesses, particularly in courtroom, particularly in 50 minutes. It's it's 42 minutes now because they have commercials now, 18 minutes. I discovered that it's interesting. Perry Mason began in 1957. I was 11 years old. And so I had a lot of growing to do. And then it ended in 1966. And guess what? That's when Miranda rule came. I wonder if that's a coincidence. Miranda, you have to advise people of their rights. They have a right to an attorney, the right to be silent and all that. And there was no more confessions unless they were coerced somehow. Very seldom any confession. But the other thing I realized about Perry Mason, where was the jury? Do you ever remember a jury deciding the conviction or the acquittal? It was decided in the hearing. That's why all the witnesses were there. The creator, Gardner, Errol Stanley Gardner, I guess, brought out the drama of that. Well, how does this relate? Where is the jury in Jesus' trial? It seems like the pilot is both the prosecutor and the defense attorney. The chief priests are not a real jury. They stacked it, and they're not looking at evidence. What about the people? You say, well, the people shouted, give us Barabbas over Jesus. Barabbas, a murderer. Barabbas, a thief. Choosing Barabbas over Jesus, the peacemaker. We still do that today. So they were not a jury. They were a mob. Well, what about the disciples? Couldn't they have been on the jury? Well, we know they were scattered, and they ran, and they were behind closed doors in fear. But when the resurrection came, even then, when these two disciples are walking along the Emmaus Road, and Jesus approached them, said, what's happened? They said, you're the only stranger in town, don't know what's going on. The person we had put our hopes in is dead, is gone. And could it be that we sometimes are so sad, so depressed, that our eyes are closed, our ears are closed, our heart are closed. We're so disheartened, so we don't recognize this Jesus. And so we do understand to a certain extent. And Jesus, I think, understands. So he understands our anguish, our disappointment, our despair at times. And then he says this. This is where we come in the mix. He says, I've come to witness and testify of the truth, is why I came. And everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. Well, we know there's a difference between hearing and listening. There's a difference between hearing and comprehending. There's a difference from hearing and then doing. The brother James in his letter says, it's not the hearers of the word that are justified, it's the doers of the word. Brother James says, faith without works is what? Dead. So we have to live it. We have to understand it. We have to apply it. So that's why we are also on trial. Are we walking in truth, following the truth? Jesus also says this, or the scripture says, that he was full of grace and truth. He never divorced the two. Sometimes we just full of it. We divorce the two. Maybe that's why the apostle writes in Philippians, it's in Ephesians, speak the truth in love. Some of us speak the truth, but it's harsh, it's callous, it's cold. Some of us are loving and caring, but we can't tell the truth. It's both that we need. It's what Jesus says, be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. You know what Dr. King did with that? He said, be tough-minded and tender-hearted. Be decisive, be strong-willed, but at the same time, be loving and compassionate. That's what we need to combine in our efforts to be following the truth. Well, I started with the poet Langston Hughes from the Renaissance. Let me end with another writer from that time as I wrap this up. The writer was Sora Neale Hurston. She died in 1960 at the age of 69. She was a writer, a filmmaker, an anthropologist. Her most famous book was Their Eyes Are Watching God, that was published in 1937, still in print. What she was most known for, though, was her folk stories that she collected from ancestors and many other sources. And this is a folk story I had just read. I had never read this one before. It goes like this. Of the five black men who went to heaven, one had insisted of trying on the wings that Angel Gabriel had left them. The other said, no, wait. Angel Gabriel said, wait until he comes back. So they were sitting in the golden chairs. They had received their wings as well as their robes. Heaven was now their home. The labor and all the injustice was now behind them. There was no need to be disruptive in any way. But this one man, he insisted that he was going to put on these wings and he was going to fly all over heaven. He was going to fly over the sea of glass. He was going to fly in front of God, all around God, close to his nose, but he won't touch him. The others are disturbed and worried, saying, you're going to knock off these lamps, these delicate lamps. You're going to knock off the vases, going back and forth. And he does, eventually, and God does not say a word. Angel Gabriel finally comes back and is angry, snatches the wings from this man and says, from now on, you just sit there until I tell you to move. The other four chastise him and say, now you're the only one here that does not have wings. The man smiled and says, I don't care, because for a few minutes I was a flying fool. Most of the stories are African-American slaves thinking about the wings, living here and now, being away from the slavery, being away from the injustice. This is the only story I ever read where he's still flying in heaven. Could it be that he's just an iconoclast? Could it be that he's just rebellious? He's just nonconformist? I don't know, but I resonate with it because it fits my image that at the heavenly banquet, we're still hungry and thirsty. We're still growing and learning. And we still could be flying. Thanks be to God.
That was beautiful. I could live to be 300 years and I won't be as integrated as this man. It's a stunning, stunning life of poetry and faith and challenge. And I'm grateful for who raised me. Yeah. Jesus invited his friends long ago to follow him, to be with him in ministry to all the world. And one of the main ways he did that was by inviting us, them and all of us, to gather around the table for a meal. You know, he could have done anything, but he chose a meal. And he calls us now, today, to gather around and share in this great abundance. So as we prepare to come to the table to remember we belong to God, we belong to each other, we take a pause for all those times where we acknowledge that as a church we are broken and kind of a messed up collaboration of beautiful souls longing for the world to reflect the truth that Ron so eloquently and prophetically preaches. The church calls this a prayer of confession, so I invite you who are able in body or spirit to stand as we share our voices together in this prayer. Let us pray. Loving God, we long to experience authentic hope through your grace, yet we spiral in despair. We are restless and feel lost and alone and exhausted. We are stuck in patterns that leave us disconnected from one another and from your beloved creation. You long for us to create communities of mutual flourishing, yet we are entangled in economies that render creation desperate and divided. Forgive us, we pray. Friends, we are each born children of God, and we each die, beloved children of God, always, always. And in between, we journey together, connected inextricably. We all belong to God, and we belong to one another. May this be now and always our grounds for hope. Thanks be to God. Let's say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Do you want to do the passing of the peace?
Yes. Let us take a moment to pass the words and the peace among us.
May the peace of Christ be with you and also with you. Do that for just a moment, greeting each other in peace.
The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts.
We lift to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and a holy thing to give our praise to you this day, Creator of the cosmos, Liberator of creation, Mystery of the divine. For 6 days you planted seeds, tended soil, nourished roots, scattered stars. You shaped soil into your image. Your love beat in individual hearts and extended to every part of creation. And on the seventh day, creation rested with you in a braided dance of love. Yet we couldn't sustain your sacred rhythm of rest and delight. We wandered into our own isolation, but you restored us again to connection, healing, and hope. And so we lift up our voices in celebration of you, three in one, the divine dance in which we live and move and have our being.
Blessed is the gift made known in your child, Jesus, whose birth, life, ministry, suffering, and death and resurrection offer the grounds of hope. upon which we join you in a braided dance of love, committed to the healing of our wounded world. May we taste your authentic, radical hope as we break the bread of life and share from the cup of healing and forgiveness.
Christ has died. Christ is risen.
On that night when Jesus gathered his friends together, he took the simple food that was the Passover dinner, bread and wine, and he blessed it and gave thanks to God and said, I'm sharing this meal with you now so that you can share it together whenever you gathered to remember me. Let us pray together. The words Jesus taught his disciples, we encourage you to name and address God in the language most dear and true to your own heart. Our Father, Mother God, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Pour out your spirit on us gathered here. Pour out your spirit on the gifts before us. Make these gifts the body and love of Christ. Make us, through them, Christ, a body alive in the world. Amen?
Amen. You may be seated. All are welcome at God's table. And when we say all, in our tradition, we mean absolutely everyone. We encourage those who are with us from home or elsewhere to bring close to them whatever elements they are going to use this morning for communion. Please know that every Sunday among us are people for whom this is something really new and different. There are also people among us for whom this is a life practice. Most of us fall in that continuum somewhere in between, but always every week we remind you that there's nothing you can do to make a mistake. We watch one another as we are in God's divine dance of love. There'll be two stations up here at the front and one in the back of the sanctuary. If you are a person who needs a gluten-free choice, that's in the middle of the platter. The bread was made for us by Don, and he baked it fresh, and that is around the outside of the platter. Amen. And in our cups is always grape juice that is in our tradition. This is the body of Christ, the bread of life, and it is broken for you. And this is the cup of God's new covenant poured out in love for you and for all of creation.
Thank you.
For those who are staying and praying at the candles, stay as long as you would like. Loving God, we give you thanks for your revelation to the world in this bread and in this cup. May your peace make us one, and may your love call us always to love one another in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our hope. Let us say amen. 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 We invite you to join us in responding to God's love by giving generously always. We hope you will take time to reflect today, if you have not already done so, on your deep commitments for the year ahead. They are still coming in, and it is still not too late to make your deep commitment of how you want to root your life in grace, grow in faith, reach in love, and give generously whenever you are ready. Rise Up Bread and Ezekiel are out front, and I think even some people might have ordered their pies for Thanksgiving. How amazing is that? He's right outside our sanctuary doors there. So as we prepare to depart, I invite you to stand in body or spirit. Our music team is going to send us out this morning with "I'm So Glad Jesus Lifted Me," and then Ron will do a sending forth. You're going to walk down the aisle, and y'all are going to help him not get lost, to take him out front, okay? Because I'm going to stay up here. All right? Are we clear? Yeah.
I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. Singing glory, hallelujah. Jesus lifted me. Yeah, had me bound, but Jesus lifted me. Satan had me bound, but Jesus lifted me. Satan had me bound, but
Jesus lifted me.
Singing glory, hallelujah. Hold on. 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 Hold on
Amen. You sure lifted us. Amen. Makes you want to dance a little bit, don't you? Amen. I want to thank Linda and Matt for the invitation to share a word with you around this table. It's been exciting to be here with you. I haven't heard music like that in a long time. I've pastored 6 congregations, and I've had some great music. I was at Glide as an associate, the Glide Ensemble. But you have such a spirit and energy. It reminds me. Amen. Amen. I have not preached 2 sermons in over 20 years, back to back. So my second sermon is going to be different. That's right. I always make a different sermon. So I know some of you won't be here, but some of you might be here. You will be surprised. I've changed a little bit things I've seen. I love translations. The latest translations is the indigenous translation. Just came out, a couple of years ago? We used to call them, Native Americans. Some still prefer that, but most indigenous. One of the translations, I paraphrase some of it, to my special family. Not dear brothers and sisters or sisters and brothers, my special family members. I have not attained. I don't claim that I've represented, have arrived, but I'm going on to the goal of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Some of you recognize that in Philippians. And then they say that we are going to dance. That's in that translation. We're going to dance to God's drumbeat by the chosen one, this Jesus, who comes to set us free. This Jesus. We want to be a part of that divine dance of Jesus. And maybe in that heavenly banquet, not only will we be hungry and thirsty and being fulfilled that way, we'll be in that divine dance with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, Father, Mother, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity. And we'll be a part of taking part of that ultimate goal of being with God in its fullness. Go forth in that. Amen.